It's a joy to be with you. I have lived in London for about 2 years, and I've heard of Amy and Park for many years, so it's a joy to finally be here. Let's turn to God in prayer before we come to his word. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We ask, Father, that your name would be honored, that it would be exalted as holy. And as we come to your word, we ask that you would inform our minds of your holiness, that you would warm our hearts of your holiness, and you would transform our lives so that we can share in that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I do turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to be looking tonight from verses 4 to 11. So Hebrews chapter 12. Some of us love running. Others of us, not the case. I wonder how you feel when you consider the prospect of running. I'm sure lots of memories come to mind. I can remember one particular example when I was at school, and we would have to run at lunchtime. And there was one pupil in my class, and he would run with a can of Coke in one hand and a Mars bar or a sandwich in the other, and he was the fastest in our year. That's where he got his energy. But it did the opposite for me. And in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the writer wants to get us thinking about running and athletes, and what gives people energy to do all of that. And he sees running as a helpful metaphor to understand the Christian life. And if you're not a Christian, chapter 12 is going to show you what it means to live the Christian life for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 12 is going to show you what living as a Christian really looks like. So we're very familiar, verses 1 to 3 of that picture of running. But I think verses 4 up to 17 is actually trying to keep that image alive of running. The Christian life is a race. So verses 1 and 2 is basically, let's run, looking to Jesus. Live the Christian life looking to Jesus. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And then it goes on, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with perseverance. This race, this Christian life, is a tough one. Probably best to think of it more like an endurance race than a 100-meter dash. Endurance. And that idea of enduring is embedded throughout this section. So in the race of life, what does he say in verse 1? Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus. Let's run. Looking to Jesus, throw off all of that sin. But why exactly is the writer telling us this? Well, the people he writes to are either getting tired or are going to get tired in this race, starting to lose heart, grow weary, drained. Look at verse 3, and we get clues to this. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Verse 5, nor be weary. We all know what it feels like to be drained, to be tired. And that's what happens in the Christian life. At times, it is draining and it is tough. If you like, they will be hitting the wall, that point in a race when a runner just wants to give up. The lactic acid is starting to build up, The heart is pounding. The legs are getting tired. Can they keep going? Well, the writer is wanting them to break through that wall, to keep going in this run. And verses 1 to 11 is going to aim to do that, to give them energy. So what is causing them to be so tired and drained? Well, verse 4. In your struggle against sin. They are struggling with sin as they run this race. The struggle with sin is primarily, I think, referring to persecution. But as you sit there, you might be asking, why? Where are you getting that from? Well, look at the second half of verse 4, and we see some clues. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So he seems to be alluding to martyrdom or some sort of physical persecution. Or look at the verse before in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. So suffering or persecution, asking us to draw our eyes to Jesus and the hostility, the persecution that he endured. What's the reason? So that you would not grow weary. So this struggle with sin is primarily persecution. But isn't this struggle with sin, could it not be an inward sin? The struggle with that inward sin. Well, I think if you look back earlier in verse 1, I think the writer is talking about that inward sin earlier on, where he says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So verse 4 is saying, they're struggling with sin, and it's primarily persecution. And because of this struggle with sin, as they run the Christian race, they're going to get tired, they're going to get weary, and they're going to be drained. As if as they run down, there are these animals attacking them, and they struggle as they run. They haven't shed blood yet, but it's tiring them out. So verses 5 to 11 is going to be the energy boost. Not a can of Coke, not a Mars bar, but an energy boost. Verse 5 starts us off. It's an energizing word. Verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation? So this energizing word, this energizing message, have they forgotten this? If you like, verse 1 to 3 is looking to Jesus. Verses 4 to 11 is going to say, look to the Father. Be energized in this race, in this Christian life. And this context of persecution is something I think that is becoming more and more apparent in our culture today. For example, I don't know if you've been following the news. Here's one example. Proposed Ofsted inspections of church youth groups, where churches potentially may be prosecuted for teaching the Bible. It's unknown. Or today, perhaps, a propagation of gender fluidity, where the beauty of maleness and femaleness is blurred together. Or generally in our culture, a context where if a Christian expresses their opinion, it's seen as bigoted, intolerant, and nasty. And perhaps if a Christian expresses their biblical views, they may at work go on a report. So more subtle struggles today. But I think as persecution increases, the message of chapter 12, verses 4 to 11, is going to become more and more relevant. This energizing word will stop us from being wearied and drained in London. But it's also a message that we can pray for our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. That we pray that they may know the truths of this energizing word. So what is it? What is this energizing word that is going to help you on the Christian race? Here it is. Discipline. At which point, maybe it's just me, you think, right, how is that going to work? How is the idea of discipline going to encourage me in the Christian life? Well, what the writer does, he gives us two main ideas. Or there's two main sides to this discipline coin, if you like. Firstly, discipline proves. And then on the other side, discipline produces. So let's firstly look at discipline proves. And this is from verses 5 to 10. So verses 5 to 6 is taken from lots of Old Testament passages. And really the big idea is between fathers and sons. So think of the father like a trainer of their son in this race. As if the father's saying, don't eat that. Yeah, run, keep going. That's a good job. You can do it. Keep going. That's a helpful image. Verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. The father disciplines his child. And here's how God trains us as we run. Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's a tough run. And that tough run requires tough love. Loving discipline. Running discipline. And those who are adopted, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, are adopted. They're brought in to the family of God. Sons and daughters. And they experience a discipline from God. Did you notice that in verse 6? For the Lord disciplines not just anyone, but the one he loves. Maybe some of us have experienced horrible discipline. Abusive, purposeless, and angry discipline. But this is not what God disciplines us like. Look at verse 10 at the start. For they, this is talking about human fathers, disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good. Verses 78 is going to then develop this idea further. It is for discipline that you have to endure. So he's drawing this link between struggling with sin and God using this struggle with sin as a picture of the discipline. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. This loving discipline is only for those who are real children, legitimate children of God. A world against God will be against his children. And if you weren't his child, he wouldn't discipline you that way. He wouldn't be involved in training you. You wouldn't be his responsibility to care for. I remember as a kid, maybe you have a similar experience, you'd be playing with your friend and you would get in trouble and you would go back home and your parent would then discipline you. And then you would ask your friend and you would say, what happened to you? And they would say, nothing. Nothing. And then you would go to your parent and you'd say, that is so unfair. So-and-so's parent did nothing and then you disciplined me that way. And a good parent, what would they say? Well, they're not my child. So I don't discipline them in the same way, because I love you and it is for your good. These consequences will shape you for your good. They may not be nice in the short term, but they are for your good. God is saying this discipline, these struggles, these persecutions are being used to shape us. If you're left, verse 8, without discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. If you do not have that discipline, likewise, struggling with sin, persecution, God uses this for discipline. But it won't last forever. Maybe as a Christian, things have happened in your life, and your response and your reflection has been, I just cannot understand why that has happened. God must hate me. Be energized from God's word. These disciplining difficulties, they don't show God hates you, persecution for being a Christian, but actually the opposite. He loves you. If those tough experiences are caused for following your father, remember, discipline proves you are a real child of God. Secondly, he draws our attention on the other side of this discipline coin. Discipline produces. So discipline proves. Secondly, discipline produces. So be energized in this run, because it's going to produce something. What's it going to produce? Well, it's godliness. Verses 10 to 11 use the idea of sharing and yielding to try and explain this. Verse 10. But he disciplines us for our good. What's the reason? Well, the writer continues, that we may share his holiness. This sharing in holiness might seem confusing at a first glance. So let's think about what he's trying to say here. Well, holiness is filled throughout the book of Hebrews and the Old Testament. That it has that idea of being set apart, unique, special, distinct, set apart from sin. So sin is actually opposed to holiness. And earlier on in Hebrews, in chapter 10, we've seen how Christ is a once-for-all sacrifice so that we have confidence to enter the most holy place. So there's this whole Old Testament picture that is present in him using that word. So when the writer says, you're disciplined so that you can share in holiness, what if, in effect, he is saying is this: God disciplines us for our good so we can be more like him. Set apart, special, distinct from sin. Remember Leviticus 11:45 says, talks about being holy as God is holy. Discipline is used in this process. So these persecutions are being used to achieve that. Like father, like son, like daughter. Holy father, holy child. Discipline is being used to make us more like God, our father. So these tough experiences for being a Christian are like hammer wallops shaping us into the image of our Creator, who is holy, is set apart. Each movement of our legs is so that we may run more like our God. These experiences are being used. They are tough, but they won't last forever. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Here it is. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. To who? To those who have been trained, who have been disciplined by it. And the story of an American father called Dell, I think, illustrates this beautifully. Dell was an NBA basketball player, very good basketball player, and his son was good. But he was quite concerned that unless the son improved his shooting, he would never be able to make the NBA. He would never be a great basketball player. And so the father said, you've got to get your shot and you've got to improve it. Go back to the fundamentals. And the son did what his father told him. And those were some of the lowest moments in that son's basketball life. And at the time, he hated basketball. He hated shooting. He took 1,000 shots, or probably more than that. But in the end, his shot was much better. And that son, to this day, is a man called Steph Curry. Now, many of you will not know who Steph Curry is, but Steph Curry is one of the greatest shooters currently playing in the NBA. His father's discipline produced a brilliant shooter. His father was in the NBA, and so his son made the NBA. And although a helpful picture, I think it pales into insignificance in contrast to God's fatherly discipline and what that produces. The writer to Hebrews in verse 11 is saying, God's discipline, well, it doesn't produce more baskets, but it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It is tough for a short time, but it is for your good, making you more like your father, righteous. So the experiences you have, persecution for being a Christian, God will be using to make you more righteous. That is those things which are pleasing to him. For example, when you face an injustice in your family or your job for following the Bible, they might say, you can't tell people to live that way. Who do you think that you are to tell people to do that? You're on your own. You're a minority. It's painful. Well, remember, tough training. But God will use that experience to produce godliness, sharing in holiness and yielding righteousness. Remember, they are momentary in the grander scheme of things. Like father, like son, like daughter. Holy father, holy child. If you're not a Christian here this evening, then how do you make sense of the world around you? Because evil is everywhere. All we have to do is turn the news on. And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11 actually helps make sense of a sinful world. The cross of Jesus Christ, where sin is dealt with so that a person can be brought in to the family of God. They can be considered a child of God, not because of what they have done, but because of Jesus. And once in the family of God, the difficulties will still be there, but they are not pointless. They are there to prove, and they are there to produce, so that we would run more like our Father. And it shows us there is a cost to being a Christian. But look what it produces. Is it worth it? But later, it yields, it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So on the run, the Christian life, it is painful, but it isn't pointless. You have a trainer, your father, who disciplines you on this race of life. And it proves that you are a legitimate child of God whom he loves. And it produces a change so that you can become more like your Heavenly Father. Energize yourself with these truths. As you go into the week ahead and your head may drop, you may feel wearied. Be encouraged. Remind yourselves of these truths. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, as children of God? As you run this race, your Heavenly Father whispers in your ear, I love you. These struggles are not pointless. They are being used. My training, these discipline actions prove and they produce. Let's take a moment to reflect on what God has been saying and perhaps pray quietly how you can be energized this week. And maybe secondly, take a moment to pray for the persecuted church that they may know these truths as they struggle. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you discipline the ones you love. And we thank you that we have become children of God, not by works, but through Christ on the cross, taking our sins. We have been welcomed into the family of God. And we pray that as we leave from this place, we would be energized as we run the Christian race. And we would see these tough experiences as means of us becoming more and more like our Heavenly Father. And we ask for those who are struggling with persecution in strong and violent ways, may they know a particular measure of this powerful truth, that you discipline the ones you love, and it proves that they are legitimate children, and it is producing something of eternal worth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.